morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church and thank you for being here today to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A few announcements. You can take your red pad, sign it, pass it down. We'd like to have a record of your attendance, and if you've changed a phone number or an email, a lot of you change emails and we don't find out for a while, and make sure that I get that. You can hand it to me, put it in, fill out an I wish card and drop it in the offering plate, and I will get that and would appreciate it. Nursery care is available next door. The library is available for crying or coughing room. Remind you about the Bible Fellowship every Sunday at 9:30. The annual fall congregation meeting will be today after worship. Reports are on the table in the narthex. And remind you, any visitors are welcome to stay. But to vote in the meeting, you must be a member. That's just one of the rules of the Presbyterian Church. And we'll be presenting the budget. The session votes on the budget, and it's given to the congregation to look at. And then the congregation will vote on the officers. And then I will leave the room for a few minutes, and you will vote on my call. And then we'll talk about that again when it comes time for the meeting. On Thanksgiving, the deacons will hold the annual Thanksgiving dinner at noon in McFadden Hall. If you're able to bring a cooked turkey, side dish, or a donation of food, please sign up in the narthex. If you're in need of a meal delivered to your home, please contact a deacon. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Any help possible. And the food bank is in need of frozen 10-12-pound turkeys. Looking for individuals or families or maybe a small group. You don't have to be a family member. A couple people get together to light Advent candles and short reading during the Advent season. So we need five readers because one will be on Christmas Eve. So I hope that you'll sign up for that. There should be a sign-up sheet in the back. If for some reason there's not, you can contact Arlie. This week, the office will be closed on Thursday and Friday. So if you got anything to get in to be in the bulletin, please get it in soon. Next Sunday, happy to announce, they've already met with the session, been through their class. We'll present two new members next Sunday, so I hope you can be here for that. And I want to take just a minute and talk about this. As we elect deacons and elders today, I know we're a small church and sometimes it is hard, and a lot of times same persons come on, and things change in the Presbyterian Church. It changed dramatically a couple of years ago. And what I want to do this year is do a teaching for church officers, especially for those that are coming on for the first time, and I think it would be a good class even for those who have been on as an elder or a deacon. I don't have a date yet. I don't know exactly how long the class will last because I'm still putting it together. I think it will be very good for everyone who can to attend, and we can talk about some things and then find out maybe there's some misconceptions, find out who a deacon is, what a deacon is supposed to be doing, and who an elder is, what an elder is supposed to be doing, how the two, the council and the board, works together. And then probably about February I'm going to call for a joint meeting of the deacons and the elders. We can sit down and talk together, and hopefully over a meeting. I started that a number of years ago and we kind of got away from it. I think it would be a good thing for us to get back to doing it. And I've been trying for years to get the church away from the concept of committees. Because when I think of committees, I think sitting, talking, doing long meetings, sometimes over talking about things. When I think about teams, I think about some talk, but then going out and doing the work. And that's what I want the teams to be, that's what I want the session to be, and that's what I want the deacons to be. And I don't mean just me, I think everybody wants that. So if we can shorten our meetings, get what we say, say what we need to be said, and then get the work doing it. I think we'll be a more effective church, and I think we'll have more people willing and wanting to serve and working together. So be in prayer for this. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our opening hymn of praise, 220, He Lives. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confessions you find printed in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father,
we worship you for having power over the grave. We thank you for giving us life upon this earth. We also thank you for life eternal with you in heaven. Forgive us when we have times of doubt and unbelief. Help us to to keep our faith strong and active. Remind us that we serve a risen Lord. May we understand that you are God of the living. Bless us this day so we can live lives worthy of being called Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us bow our heads and close our eyes for our personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Once again, let us reaffirm our faith with our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe
God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's take a moment to greet one another. Someone here you don't know the name, be sure to ask. Responsive reading is 667, The Christian's Resurrection. 667, The Christian's Resurrection. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead.
For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Someone asked, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?
You foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies.
And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain.
But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body.
So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power.
It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, Jesus
invite the elder on the door to come forward.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to start with a praise request this morning for the Bethel Park police officer who got the keys that I locked in my car at the gas station out for me. So we praise for the police officers who help us in times of trouble. Also some prayer requests. We have a prayer for Cody Carson. Cody is homesick today and we want him to feel better quickly and hope that that happens. We have a prayer request for Loretta Maseth, a friend of Adele Miller's, and she has an infection that may be attacking her organs, and the doctors are having a hard time finding any medicine that will stop it. So we pray for comfort, and we pray for knowledge and wisdom on the part of the doctors. Prayer for Muriel Merrill, who is having eye surgery on November 14th, which is Thursday, so we pray that that goes well and gives her relief. And a friend of June White, Sylvia, has been in the hospital for a month and is not doing well, so we pray for comfort and recovery for Sylvia. Continued prayers for some people who are on our prayer concern list. We have updates. John Croyle has moved to Manor Care in room 207, and he's doing very well. Apparently, his pelvic bone had been broken since October 18th, and the pain just got so bad that he finally went and found out what was wrong. But he is in good spirits and is at Manor Care for rehab, so we hope that that goes well for him and that he's back with us soon. And also Sandy Salmon, who was hospitalized this week, is doing well. She will also be going to a rehab facility and leaving the hospital in a day or two, but is not sure exactly when. And she sends thanks to everyone for thoughts and prayers, cards and visits, and she misses us and hopes to be back with us soon. So keep her in prayer as well. And praise request from Mike Love. Thanks to God for bringing me to this church 3 years ago. This church helped me reconnect with God after a 30-year absence, and you'll never know how much you all mean to me. Thank you from Mike Love, and I speak for us in saying you mean a lot to us as well, Mike, and we're glad to have you as part of our church family and choir. So keep those people in mind as you offer your prayers.
As we go to the Lord in prayer, just remind you that we say debts and debtors instead of trespasses. Let's also be praying for the congregational meeting following the service. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've brought many prayer requests to you this day. And we do it because we believe that you are a God who created the heavens and the earth, that you gave us our very life, and we believe that you love us and care for us and want the very best for each and every one of us, for us as individuals, for us as families and in our marriages and with our children and with our parents and extended families. And also within our church family, which is so very important. And we thank you for that. And we lift up every person that we've mentioned, those that have not mentioned but are praying for specific needs that maybe they're keeping private, all those listed in the bulletin, the Valley newsletter. We thank you that you're a God who never turns your back away from us. Even in our darkest times, when we feel helpless, when we don't know which way to turn, you are always there, never leaving us and never forsaking us. And within the scripture, you have words that build us up and edify us and call us into a better and closer relationship with you. Help us to do that. Help us to always speak words that edify one another and build up the body of Christ. Help us speak words in our relationships at home that build up the other person and find out about their needs, their desires, not just ours. Help us take true interest in other persons as you take an interest in us. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us, every kind deed, every example that you've given us and how we should live as Christians. And thank you so much for this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation in your hymnal, 548, Beyond the Sunset. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for every gift that has come from above. You're kind and gracious and loving. Help us to be the same back to all people, giving back love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness. Those are gifts also. But we also bring monies to help with the ministries. Yes, turning on the lights and the heat, paying for paper, and all the things that we have to have a building and property. But we also do it for mission, to reach out and to touch people's lives so they can find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us to continue in our ministry, and thank you for the faithfulness of this congregation. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
In today's scriptures, the Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus with a question. They're trying to trap him into saying something that would either discredit him, or more importantly, that would further their assertion that there is no resurrection, and therefore there is no forgiveness, and therefore no hope, and therefore no faith. Instead, Jesus provides a descriptive contrast between the earthly existence, where our main concern is with interpersonal relationships in order to raise and care for a family, and that of the heavenly existence, where our main concern will be the praising and worshiping of God, where earthly relationships will lose their importance. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Luke 20, 27 through 38. Some of the Sadducees who were there, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. And at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Adam, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For to him all are alive." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Sorry for not having the first passage. I didn't have the first scripture up. So not your fault, mine. It's me. I want to take just a moment and recognize our veterans who have served. If you'll take just a moment and all of our veterans stand up. God bless you. The older I get, the more I appreciate you. Not that I didn't appreciate you when I was young, but just the more and more I appreciate the freedom as I look around the world and the freedom that we have in the United States of America. God bless you. Brian Rice of Maple Grove, Minnesota writes that he recently asked his wife one of those age-old questions that we men really dread. "Honey, Do you think I look fat in this dress? We've all been asked that, dress or pants. But Brian was up to the test. Pointing to the shirt he was wearing, he replied, "Honey, do you think I look stupid in this shirt?" It's not always easy to be married. Comedian Wendy Lieberman says that she went through a messy divorce. She says, "My divorce was messy because there was a child involved in my divorce. My husband." One of the surprise off-Broadway hits this year was titled Old Jews Telling Jokes. During a bank robbery, the robber's mask fell off. He put it back on, turned to a man and said, "Did you see my face?" The customer said, "Yes, I did," and the robber shot him. He turns to a woman and says, "How about you?" Said, "No, I didn't see your face, but my husband did." Marriage is tough, especially that we're living longer and we're married for longer periods of time. But in our lesson for today, a group of religious figures ask a very interesting question about marriage, and it's a little unique, but that's what makes it very interesting. The question is posed to Jesus by a religious sect called the Sadducees, one of the two main groups. The Sadducees were the religious conservatives of Jesus' time, and they accepted only what was written in the Torah, the books of Moses, or he's given credit for writing them, or at least in his honor, also known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. For the Sadducees, the Torah was regarded as like the conservatives, Americans, regard the U.S. Constitution. If it's not in the Constitution, it just doesn't fly. That is how the Sadducees regarded the Torah. If it was not in the first five books of the Bible, then it was not crucial or important for their faith. The first five books of the Bible say nothing about eternal life, nothing about resurrection, nothing about immortality. Therefore, such things could not be taught as part of the faith, so they did not believe in heaven or hell or any type of afterlife. And because their faith was restricted to the first five books of the Bible, they did not have the benefit of the writings like of Job, where he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him." Out of Job 19. According to the Sadducees, there was no such thing as life beyond the grave. So the question they posed to Jesus is quite surprising. When he says, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us, for if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up his offspring for his brother." Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and dies childless. The second and the third married her, and the same through all seven men, and they all died. Finally, the woman dies also. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now that's a pretty grim story when we really think about it. In fact, it could be a Grimm's fairy tale. We could call it A Bride for Seven Brothers. Forgetting for a moment the absurdity of the Sadducees, who did not even believe in the resurrection, posing this question about whose wife will she be in the resurrection, think about this example says about the place of women in society. Women are no better than property to be passed along to be kept the family estate intact. When a man dies, if he did not leave a male heir, his eldest brother was to marry his widow. And think about it, that could be kind of sad. Maybe she's 20, maybe the eldest brother is 65. This would continue the man's name and keep his property in the family. In this scenario, the woman was passed among seven brothers, and she outlives them all, but then she dies. Whose bride will she be at the resurrection? It was, of course, a trick question. These Sadducees had no interest in the facts of life after death because they didn't believe in it. They didn't even believe in such a thing. They simply wanted to get Jesus in trouble with the people, try to trap him. But Jesus was accustomed to scholars attempting to trip him up. Jesus, however, knew the scriptures better than anyone else knew the scriptures. He saw beyond the scriptures to the heart of the one who inspired the scriptures, so he was never trapped by those who tried to trap him. Notice his answer here. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. So Jesus does three things here. First of all, he met the Sadducees where they were. He met them on their own turf and their own theological field and understanding. Because the Sadducees, remember, are people of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus answers them from the Torah. He turns to the third chapter of Exodus, the story of Moses and the burning bush. You remember that wonderful story. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Moses led the flocks to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within the bush. Moses saw that and thought the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought to himself, "I will go over and see this strange sight. This bush will not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." It's a wonderful story of faith. However, notice that God does not say, "I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob." He doesn't say, "I was." Remember, when Moses wrote these words, the three patriarchs had been dead already for centuries, for hundreds of years. Yet God refers to them in the present tense, in the here and in the now. Jesus says to the Sadducees that this is evidence right here in the Torah that life after death does exist. God says, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, Jesus insists, but God of the living. Jesus answered the Sadducees in a way that they could understand, and Jesus always meets people where they are. This is to say that none of us has an excuse when it comes to the things of faith, because the Bible says every person is given a measure of faith, and you will be met where your faith is so it can grow and bloom. There is no excuse. If we are unsophisticated to the understanding of deep theology, he will come to us with simplicity and with patience and wait on us and keep ministering to us. If we come from another faith that doesn't even know Christ, he will show us how the teachings that we prize most in our old faith will point the way to him as Lord and Savior and the way to God. If we come from a background of abuse, he will wrap his arms around us and gently bring us to a pure and wholesome relationship with him and teach us what real love is all about. Jesus always comes to us where we are if we will only open our hearts to him. Secondly, Jesus answered an uncertainty that many good people have about marriage. He answered the question, whose wife would she be in the afterlife? Now, I doubt that many of us lie awake at night wondering whether we'll still be married in heaven. We understand that marriage in this world is primarily defined as a physical relationship, even though there's spirituality attached to it. In fact, the breaking of that relationship as adultery is strictly defined in physical terms. Heaven is not a physical place, but heaven is a spiritual place. We don't know what our spiritual bodies will be like. We're not really told. But evidently, they will not require us to live as husbands and wives, even though some teachings teach that. We even say in our vows, till death do us part. There are many good people who outlive their spouses. In fact, if we are married, half of us will outlive our spouses. And we don't want to be morbid about it, but death is simply a part of life that each and every one of us go through. And half of our spouses will one day be left behind. For most of us, it will be a day and a time of deep, deep grief. Eventually, the question may arise, should I take a new partner? Would that be a betrayal of the great love that my spouse and I shared with one another? It's an emotional question. For some of you who have already dealt with the question, you may have discovered that it was more emotional for some of your family members than it was for you. Maybe more emotional for your children, because children often don't understand when their parents want to move on with their life and remarry. The biblical answer to this question would be, by all means, remarry if that's where your heart leads you. And remember, marriage is only for this world. Your beloved former spouse, who is now with God, lives in a different kind of world that knows no marriage, only pure and unrestricted love. You need feel no guilt. You need feel no sense of betrayal. If someone else feels the loneliness you now feel in your heart, remember those vows, till death do us part. And this brings us to Jesus' most important teaching in this lesson. Jesus answered the most pressing question in all of life. Is there life beyond the grave? And the answer he gave is yes. There is most definitely life beyond the grave. He not only gave us that answer with his lips, he also gave it with his own life. He is alive, the women reported when they came back from the tomb. He lives. I know to some of us this seems too good to be true. We didn't see it. And sometimes when we don't see something and when we don't understand something, we can't believe that it could actually have happened. But I remember a man landing on the moon. Impossible. Yet we now know that as a reality, even though there's a small group that deny it. Phones without cords. Never dreamed I would have a phone in my pocket while I'm preaching that can take photographs, message people, get on the internet. Witchcraft. No way. Yes, way. The impossible has become a reality. Cars that drive themselves. Not really yet, but my friends, they're working on it, so don't be surprised. One day, you'll be looking around, people sitting in the back seat, and a car comes zooming by with no driver. You know, we already looked at that now. See, some people are so short, you can't see them when they're driving, so... So what was considered impossible is now often a reality. Life calls for intellectual humility. As soon as we think we know it all, something changes. Just because you have not experienced a resurrection, do not assume that a resurrection is not possible. The best advice I can give anyone, wait and see. Of course, some of us have experienced a spiritual resurrection in our life when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. As the old gospel song testified, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's the best evidence of the risen Christ, I think, that there is. Dr. Ray Pritchard tells about the funeral of Sir Winston Churchill, the former Prime Minister of England. Most of us know Churchill as the man who single-handedly rallied the British people in the darkest days of World War II when the armies of Hitler were poised to cross the English Channel and overtake England. By the power of his words, he gave encouragement to an entire country. Before he died, he planned his own funeral service at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The service itself was, they say, it was magnificent in every way, filled with biblical liturgy and great old hymns. And just as the benediction was pronounced, an unseen bugler hidden in one side of the dome began to play taps, the traditional melody signaling the end of the day or the death of a soldier. As the mournful notes faded away, another bugler on the other side of the dome began to play reveille, the traditional melody signaling the coming of a new day. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's the morning. It was Sir Winston's way of saying that though he was dead, he expected to get up on the day of the resurrection. And I expect that when I die, I will get up on the day of the resurrection. And I hope that you believe that when you die, you will rise on the day of the resurrection. It is Jesus' most important teaching, a teaching he conveyed not only by his lips, but by his life, by getting up from the grave on the third day and showing himself. Because he lives, you and I too will live. After all, God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn, an old standard, Soon and Very Soon. We put this on the screen because the end of it is kind of confusing. So I'll have it on the screen, but if anyone wants to, and you can read music and you want to go to 551, you can see it in your books.
this sanctuary today. I hope that you go thinking about your resurrection, that you go thinking about your afterlife, and that you start making plans for it, not in the morbid way, but in a way of celebration, because it's the most wonderful thing that will ever happen to any of us, to pass from this life into the life eternal, and to get our celestial body. Let's do what we can to take as many people with us as possible. Go in the name of the Father, the Son,